Well, I'm sure we've all heard the adages that there's no such thing as a free lunch. Or the other, if something seems too good to be true, then it probably isn't. And yet, as Christians, we profess and stake our literal eternal lives on the fact that the ultimate gift is free. And that we've been given this free lunch called salvation. And it's true and better than good. That's the amazing thing, though, about the gospel that we profess, is that it did cost God something. That's the amazing thing, because it means that we have this benefit and someone else had to do all the heavy lifting for it. So now our job is to live out in community in such a way that others can see that there is such a thing as a free lunch by believing on Jesus, as Paul tells the jailer from our reading in Acts this morning. Well, every Sunday we profess what we believe in the Nicene Creed. And part of that we state that we believe in one holy, Catholic, and apostolic church. And I think it's a good thing that we say that, because it's something we should believe in, because that's exactly what Jesus is praying for his disciples from the gospel. The truly amazing and awesome thing is, if we look closely at Jesus' prayer, that he was, yes, praying for the disciples back then, but he's praying for us as well today. And not just for us, he's also praying for all those who come to know him through our words and our witness. As one commentator points out, in essence, Jesus is praying for the success of the community's work in the world in all generations. And so how the Christian community's self-definition would be changed if we took as our beginning point the fact that we are a community for whom Jesus himself prays. Jesus prays for the success of our witness in the world. So it begs the question, what is our witness in the world? Are we truly displaying a community that is one, holy, Catholic, and apostolic? I believe here at St. Luke's we do a fairly decent job, but I think we struggle with the full Catholic church concept. And part of the reason is that Catholic, small c, I'll give you a little lesson here, does not mean Roman Catholic. It means universal. The universal church. We need to remember we're part of a larger body. Even if we choose to ignore that we're part of it, we're still part of it whether we want to be or not. First, we're part of the Diocese of Iowa. Then the National Episcopal Church. Then the Anglican Communion worldwide. And finally, every single professing Christian, no matter what their denomination, throughout the world, is part of our community. So when looking at the larger picture, how well do we display the unity that Jesus is praying for? How well are we loving them as Jesus loves us? And sadly, I think we often display more animosity, discord, disagreement, and judgment towards other believers, especially other believers that we don't necessarily see eye to eye with, than we do a sense of unity and love. Now, don't get me wrong, this is kind of both sides of the political divide. When we get to the extremes, whether it be liberal or conservative or whatever label you want to put on it, when we go to extremes, the witness being shown to the secular world pushes people away from God and away from the church, rather than drawing them into the arms of the only one that can save them. Now, think of the issues we face here in the Episcopal Church. Now, if you don't know what the issues are, be thankful and we can move on. But many here do know the issues. despite the desire of the Archbishop of Canterbury and many of the global primates that run their regions, and despite their desire to walk together with us in the American church, in spite of our actions to redefine a sacrament, our response, instead of humility, we have chosen arrogance. Instead of love and unity, we bluster about how we are right and they are wrong. Now, honestly, I really could care less which side you fall on, what you believe about the issue. But what I do care about is what you believe about Jesus, where you fall when it comes to him and who he is and what he desires of you. Because what I find saddening is this attitude of winning and losing when it comes to the gospel. Because there can be no unity whenever there's a winner and a loser. N.T. Wright explains that Jesus is praying that we may be, just as the old words say, one holy and universal, founded on the teaching of the followers, the apostles, the ones who were with him on the occasion when he prayed. In particular, he longed that we should all be one, united. This unity isn't to be just a formal agreement or an arrangement. It isn't just an outward thing. It's based on and must mirror nothing less than the unity between the Father and the Son, that unity that much of the gospel has been explaining and exploring. Just as the Father is in the Son and the Son in the Father, so we too are to live within that unity. That can only mean that we ourselves are to be united. And in case we might miss the point, the result of this will be that the world will see and know that this kind of human community, united against all traditions, no matter what they are, all barriers of race, custom, gender, or class, can only come from the action of a creator God, something greater than ourselves. But we have to understand that unity isn't necessarily conformity. Jesus is praying that we are to be one as he and the Father are one, yet they're not exactly the same. They're different, yet they have a common cause or purpose. Unity, I believe, is a willingness to walk together in the sacrificial love for the other that Jesus showed in his willingness to suffer and die on our behalf. It's a willingness to tolerate differences while accepting that person that you disagree with, that they too are a child of God, loved and accepted by him. Even Paul addresses this whole issue of unity in his letter to the church in Philippi, which we have been seeing kind of founded over our last two readings in the book of Acts, both last Sunday and this Sunday. See, discord was not something new to the church in the 21st century. One of the issues facing the church in Philippi those hundreds of years ago appears to have been some kind of discord and division within the community. And so the apostle writes to encourage humility with a view towards unity. He admonishes them to be humble, seeking not their individual interests and desires, but how the model set by Jesus is what we should be following. Paul understood that how the believers treated one another was how Jesus was going to be perceived and either accepted or rejected by the rest of society. In the second chapter, he states, "Be of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility regard others as better than yourselves. Let each of you not look to your own interests, but to the interests of others. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness, and being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." And then Paul goes on and says, "Do all things without murmuring and arguing, so that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, in which you shine like stars in the world. And then in chapter 3, he reminds them that not that I have already obtained this or have already reached the goal, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the heavenly call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature be of the same mind. And if you think differently about anything, this too God will reveal to you. Only let us hold fast to what we have attained. Are we? Are we holding fast to what we have attained? Or are we seeking to be right, showing that others are wrong? I think we are so enmeshed in our Western individualized thinking that we are missing the very missional call Jesus has placed on his communities. Because honestly, the point of being one as the Godhead is one is a call to mission. Is a call to reach out and draw others so they too can know that unity and that love and that acceptance and that salvation. We're called to be, as Paul says, those shining stars in the midst of a perverse generation. The light in the darkness. But it's something we can't do on our own. We can't do it alone. In fact, I think the more we try to do it on our own, the more we destroy the very message of that mission. Well, years ago, Avery and Marsh penned a satirical song about American Christianity, which sadly, I think, rings true today as it did a few decades ago. And it's aptly named, I Can Be a Christian by Myself. And the first verse goes, I can be a Christian by myself. Leave my dusty Bible on the shelf. I'll sing a hymn and pray a bit. God can do the rest of it. My heart's the church, my head's the steeple. Shut the door and I'm the people. I can be a Christian by myself. Some of the other verses include these lines. It says, I'll break some bread and drink some wine. Have myself a holy time. I'll take the offering, then I'll know where the money is really going to go. So please remember, Lord, when I die, give me my cloud in the sky. After this life with its labors, don't bug me with needy neighbors. I often say something is humorous because it holds elements of truth. But this individuality is counter to Jesus' claim. I don't know about you, but if it comes down to following my thoughts or our thoughts, or following Jesus' thoughts, I think I'm going to go with him in terms of how I should be living and what I should be doing. See, unity resides not in a particular church structure. It doesn't reside in a particular program, a certain hierarchy or set of beliefs, or even a set of practices or experiences. Rather, it resides in the love and mutuality the Father and Son share with each other and amazingly, with us. Some questions we should think about. If God were to fully answer Jesus' prayer, what would the church look like? What would our congregation look like? And what would our witness to the world look like? And finally, we need to ask ourselves, what is my role? What's our role in response to the whole scheme of Jesus' prayer that we hear in the Gospel of John? So when we recite the creed, I pray that we may not just say the words, but we would mean them. To truly believe in the one holy Catholic and apostolic church, and then do our part to be that church, to be a living answer to Jesus' prayer here and now. Amen.